Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church of Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor here.
I'm Wesley McCall and I'm the music director.
And we are both excited that you are here worshiping with us today. As we normally do, we will be taking prayer requests. So if you have a joy or a concern or request a blessing, just put that to the Facebook, put that in the Facebook feed, and we will get to that later on in the service. I'd also like to invite you, if you have not done so already sometime this week, is to make an offering to the ministry of our church. You can do that on our website, tumcd.org, or through the Church Center app. I also invite you to make an offering to our monthly communion rail offering. Our communion rail offering always goes to some local agency that is trying to make things better in this world. And our recipient this month is the Mississippi Band of the Choctaw Tribe. This is a tribe that has been highly impacted by COVID, and our local Dallas Indian Church recommended that we give the money to this particular band of the Choctaw. So you can also make your offering through the communion rail offering, through the Church Center app, or just, you can always just mail a check to the church office. The old school always works as well. Today, we're going to be starting a sermon series on the resurrection for two Sundays, entitled Resurrection, the World Turned Upside Down. And then May 2nd, we're going to be starting another sermon series on other world religions. It's going to be entitled The Warmth of Other Suns, Christianity and World Religions. And we're going to take a look at how Christians should respond and react to the other major world religions of this world, and also examine some ways that we could learn something from them. And in conjunction with the sermon series, the Lift class that meets 9:30 on Sundays via Zoom will be doing a book study to coincide with this sermon series. They'll be starting Adam Hamilton's study called Christianity and World Religions, Wrestling with Questions People Ask. And so they'll be asking, why is there so many religions? How should Christians view these other religions and other related questions? So that's also going to start May 2nd. In the meantime, they're also studying the book now, I'm Black, I'm Christian, I'm Methodist by Rudy Rasmus. And so they, again, they meet on Zoom Sunday mornings at 9:30. And then our UM Disciplines class also meets 9:30 on Sundays via Skype. And then our further connection group is Wednesday evenings at the Pastor's Bible Study, 7 o'clock on Zoom. And we've just started a new Bible study on the book of Genesis. So we're just at the beginning, and I encourage, if you've ever thought about being a part of our Pastor's Bible Study, this is a great time to get in, or to come back if you've missed a few. So we're starting Genesis, and I welcome you to be part of that on Wednesday, 7 o'clock at Zoom. And you can always contact me or the church to get further information. And now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
From Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Open me to the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Blind the festal processions with branches, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let me find my other document. All right, sorry, having some technical difficulties this morning. Our opening prayer for this morning. O God of all our days, we come this morning with eager anticipation. We seek to know you, to see you, to touch you. Open our hearts that we might experience you anew. Open our lives that we may be faithful witnesses to your resurrection. May we, with shouts of joy, proclaim your steadfast, liberating love to all people everywhere. Amen.
Now, even though we are not together in the same place, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
Our prayer for illumination this morning. Just as you raised Christ from the tomb, roll away the stone that guards our hearts and minds. As the word of God is proclaimed, mold us into new creations. Raise our hearts and minds to new life. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you have crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up, and all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that this you both see and hear. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Our second scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 17. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find him, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. And they are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying, 'There is another king named Jesus.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Charles Cornwallis took his spyglass and he surveyed the ground that was laid out before him and laid out before his defense works. As a general in the world's greatest superpower, he had every reason to expect victory simply as a matter of course. You see, in the 18th century, Great Britain ruled the world. Its reach extended to every continent except Antarctica, and it dominated in the British Isles, in North America, Australia, and in India and South Asia. But a few years earlier, the British colonies in North America had foolishly risen up in rebellion. Did they really think that their little ragtag militias and their embarrassment of an army could defeat the most disciplined and well-equipped military in the world? We see the colonists lost far more battles than they won. They were plagued with disease and desertion. The primary complaint of their commander, George Washington, was that his soldiers would often panic and run away. But running away is not the same thing as surrendering. And one of the greatest frustrations of the British commanders was that the colonists simply wouldn't give up even after they were decisively beaten. They would just run away and come back to fight another day. It was like the British were trying to play a game of military whack-a-mole to get at those colonists. But the day that Charles Cornwallis looked out with his spyglass, which was September 28, 1781, he knew that the colonists would not be running away that day. In fact, the Americans had them surrounded in the city of Yorktown. And as he watched, they set up their siege works below. Well, earlier that year, Washington had succeeded in deceiving the British into thinking that his army was encamped near the Hudson River outside New York City. He had his men set up a lot of tents, and they built large brick ovens as if some sort of large army was encamped there and planned to stay there for a while. He also then concocted false papers detailing his plan to attack the British in New York City, and then he let those papers be discovered by British spies. Washington left a small contingent there outside New York just to make the camp look lived in. And then he marched the bulk of his forces south toward Yorktown, Pennsylvania, where Cornwallis and his men were stationed. On the way, the Americans met up with their French allies, making up a combined army of approximately 17,600 soldiers. Cornwallis only had 8,300. A combination of enemy ships and troops, as well as the weather, prevented either a British escape or the arrival of British reinforcements. Well, once he arrived outside Yorktown, Washington had his troops start digging a trench. Mm-hmm. And after it was finished, Americans, I've just been told Yorktown is in Virginia. I'll have to take your word on that. But after he arrived outside Yorktown, Washington had his troops start digging a trench. After it was finished, the Americans brought up their big guns, and they just started bombarding the British with artillery. And it didn't take long for Cornwallis to realize that resistance was futile. So on October 17th, the British drummer, accompanied by an officer that was waving a white flag, he sent a message requesting a ceasefire. And since they were surrounded, the British couldn't just run away as the Americans had done so often before. And 2 days after this, the British troops marched out single file with Americans lined up on one side and the French on the other. And they walked a mile to a nearby field where they laid down their arms. Now, historians cannot confirm this, but stories circulated afterwards that as they marched that mile, the redcoats were singing an old English drinking song, "The World Turned Upside Down." And in fact, it had. Ill-trained and ill-equipped colonists were not supposed to be able to beat the world's greatest superpower. People were supposed to be ruled by hereditary monarchies. The countries of Europe were supposed to be able to carve up the rest of the world to do their bidding. The world had turned upside down. Now, if you're familiar with the musical Hamilton, you may recognize these words from the song Yorktown that subtitled "The World Turned Upside Down." In fact, Alexander Hamilton himself played a pivotal role in the Battle of Yorktown. Colonel Hamilton and his men were tasked with attacking a small fortress or a redoubt in the British line. Washington ordered them to fix bayonets and prepare to storm the redoubt. They were not, however, allowed to load their muskets. They then ran a quarter mile under enemy fire, unable to fire a single shot themselves. And they took the redoubt in hand-to-hand combat in under 15 minutes. Now, while it may or may not be true that the British sang "The World Turned Upside Down" as they surrendered to the Americans, it was a popular English pub song at the time. It had been written about a century before in order to protest Parliament's banning of the celebration of Christmas during the English Civil War. And some of the lyrics included these words: "If boats were on land, churches on sea, if ponies rode men, and if grass ate cows, and cats should be chased into holes by the mouse, if the mamas sold their babies, if summer was spring and the other way around, then all the world would be upside down." The inspiration for the main lyric of the song was taken from one of the biblical verses that Wesley just read earlier from Acts 17. They dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They're all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." Well, in a way, these accusations were absolutely true. Peter and Paul and Jason and all the others were proclaiming another king, and they were turning the world upside down. When we read through the Gospels, each author makes repeated appeals to the Hebrew Scriptures, what we Christians call the Old Testament, in order to show that Jesus' birth, life, and death were fulfillments of that scripture. They wanted to show that Jesus was an extension of the great traditions of the Jews, part of one long, continuous revelation by the God of Israel. Well, that is until we get to the stories of the risen Christ. And suddenly, these stories all differ from one another, and there is no appeal to Hebrew scripture. And I think this points to the fact that the resurrection was completely unexpected. It was not part of some pre-recorded script or a typical story plot. There wasn't a long Jewish tradition of heroes rising from the dead. Now, yes, there are stories in the gospel of Jesus telling his disciples ahead of time that he would die and be raised, but these were details that were only recognized in retrospect. Nobody at the time expected an empty tomb. All Christian theology begins with the resurrection. If the original disciples had not been convinced that they had had actual real interactions with Jesus after his death, then nothing that Jesus ever said or did would have been remembered. As much as we treasure the teachings of Jesus, the teachings alone would not have been cause for remembering a first century itinerant peasant preacher from Galilee who was then executed by the Romans. And this is not because the teachings of Jesus aren't good and right and true, but because they were not particularly original. Jesus' teachings were, in fact, a part of a larger body of Jewish ethical teaching from that time period. Jesus wasn't coming up with something that was drastically new. What he did do was decisively take a side in the debates of the first century Pharisees that were already taking place. The reason that we remember the teachings of Jesus is not because they were original, but because the first disciples were convinced that he had risen from the dead. And when they proclaimed the good news of this risen Christ, other people experienced a profound encounter with the Holy Spirit. This led these first generations of Christians to theologize that Christ represented a decisive break in the flow of history. This was now a new age. The kingdom of God had come near and was now established on earth as it was in heaven. Everything was different now. These early Christians further reasoned that by being raised from the dead, Christ had been freed from sin and corruption and death itself, and Christ was now free to act in the world. In the words of the English writer George Masefield, Christ is now alive and at large in the world. In the view of these first Christians, this now makes Christ the ultimate authority in the world. Paul was proclaiming another king, Jesus. Caesar was not king, Jesus was. Caesar was not the ultimate authority in this world, Jesus was. And furthermore, Christ was now a bridge or a mediator between God and humanity. Christ was the ultimate high priest, the Son eternally standing before the Father. And when we unite with Christ, then we too can stand before the Father without guilt or shame. And if Christ is united with us, then we are the body of Christ on earth, going about doing the will of God and bringing, furthering that kingdom of God that Christ initiated. From now on, Jesus Christ will define God for us, for Jesus said that he and the Father are one. From now on, God will be known to us as the God who raised Christ from the dead. Though the earthly authorities had sentenced Jesus to death, by raising him up, God was like an appellate court judge who overturned the conviction and freed Christ from death. The resurrection was God's endorsement of Jesus' entire life and teachings. But again, I don't think the disciples were expecting any of this. I think they were completely taken aback when they found the tomb empty and they could not find a body. And however we may interpret these experiences now, I think the disciples were convinced that they had interacted with Jesus after his death, that they had seen and talked to the risen Lord. And it didn't take long before these early Christians had developed, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they had constructed a creative and a robust theology of Christ, which now strongly appealed even to people who had never met Christ. And so thus the church began to grow rapidly. I would like to also comment that the sacraments lose their meaning without a theology of the resurrection. You see, in Methodist theology, we recognize two sacraments. That is, we have two unique rituals that were instituted by Christ and revealed to us the grace of God. And these two sacraments are baptism and Holy Communion. Now, the sacrament of baptism is our initiation into the family of God. Through the symbolism of water, we understand that we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism requires that we understand that Christ is very much alive and still present to us. In Holy Communion, we recognize the real presence of Christ in the elements of bread and wine. And this also requires that we understand that Christ is still very much alive and present to us. Resurrection is what makes it possible to experience the presence of Christ and Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the here and now. You see, Jesus Christ is not just a memory. Christ is not just Emmanuel, God with us, during Advent and Christmas. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, during the season of Easter and during all the seasons of our lives. In a very real sense, the world was turned upside down the day that General Cornwallis surrendered to George Washington. This doesn't mean that everything in the world suddenly became completely different, but it did set in motion a series of consequences that did end up changing the world in a fundamental way. First of all, America's Revolution and later its written Constitution became templates for other nations as they sought to be free. We set the standard for the world. And secondly, because the United States was in North America and not in Europe, it could develop in ways independent from the other nations of Europe. It didn't get entangled in every single continental war, which each time slaughtered a generation and destroyed the infrastructure. And so therefore, this meant that 160 years after the American Revolution, the United States had the strength, power, and wealth to enter World War II and set the stage for the Allied victory 4 years later. If Washington had surrendered to Cornwallis instead of the other way around, it is highly conceivable that Hitler would have overrun all of Europe and had succeeded in murdering every single last Jew on the continent and perhaps even beyond. You see, in the larger stage of the world, of the entire world, the outcome of one battle makes only a limited impact. But given time, the consequences of that battle ripple out into the world in a way that changes everything. In the larger stage of the entire world, the ministry of a first century itinerant peasant preacher in the backwater of Galilee, who was executed by the Romans, and this insane claim by his disciples that he had risen from the dead, it makes only a limited impact. But given time, the consequences of this one solitary life ripple out into the world in a way that changes everything. It will turn the world upside down. And we're invited to become part of this revolution. And so remember that. The next time you try to decide whether or not you're going to take time to do a small favor for a stranger, what we do today, whether we let someone merge in the traffic, the way we interact with a child, the words that we let pass from our mouths, everything we say and do has the power to change the world. Maybe not right away, but in ways that we can never anticipate. I trust that someday we'll be able to see how the simple act of just doing the right thing ended up changing the world. One day we will know, even as we have been fully known. But in the meantime, the next time you're accused of turning the world upside down and proclaiming another king, Jesus, may you be found guilty as charged. Amen. We now come to the portion of our service where we lift up our joys and concerns up to the Lord. As I lift up each concern, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you please respond, hear our prayer. When I lift up a joy, I will say, this is the work of the Lord. So you please respond, thanks be to God. And first up on our prayers, this is from Jan Noel. She requests prayers for her cousin Robin in the death of Robin's son, Brian. And so also prayers then for Robin's sister, Rhonda, and two brothers, Russell and Randy, along with Brian's two sons. And pray for God's comfort and wisdom and strength as they now deal with Brian's death. So for Robin and the entire family and all the friends and family of Brian, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And I really appreciate this next one. Thank you, Rachel. Rachel Platts has requested prayers for the technology team. And we are deeply grateful for your prayers, both during the service and before and after the service as well. So for all of the technology team, as we try to get a good worship service out to you, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then a blessing, still from Rachel. Thanksgiving for the technology team for all they do to keep our worship services going so that we can worship together. I was telling, when I met with the United Methodist women last week, I was telling them that I can't do any of this without my technology team. Maybe during the pandemic, I might have figured out how to set up my own iPhone and get something out to the world. But to be able to do what we do and to bring in me and Wesley and Lauren from three different locations and to blend it all together, this is only because I got a technology team behind me. And so, yes, thank you. I thank God every day for this Sunday morning worship gang that I have helping me out here. And I truly think this is the work of the Lord. And so, therefore, thanks be to God. And primary among that technology team is Bill Elliott. And evidently, he has a birthday tomorrow. Both Janice and Jennifer have added, psst, he will be 67 years old. Bill, I had no idea you were that old. Wow. So let's ask for then a blessing for Bill as he is part, really the leader of our technology team. And Bill, we pray that you will have a next wonderful year, and and that going forward, you're going to have a great year. And a year from now, you'll be able to look back and say, this was one of the greatest years of my life. Now, Wesley McCall has just texted me that Bill is going to be 25 for the 42nd time. So either way you do the arithmetic, we pray God's blessings upon you, Bill, because we know that you being a part of our church family is the work of the Lord. So thanks be to God. And so now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are so happy that you have joined with us in worship this morning. And we pray you'll be back next Sunday to hear a little bit more about resurrection. And then for the week after that, to join us as we explore the other religions of the world and how they relate to our Christian faith. And so for now, please receive this benediction. May the God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead raise you up on the last day and every day so that you may have the strength to go out and turn the world upside down. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace, love your neighbor, wear a mask, and get vaccinated. Bye-bye.